talking about some of the response to our prayers, and most appreciative. Vic Edwards called, responding to, commenting on our prayers, and so thankful for it. John Hintz and his assembly prayed for us, and thankful for our prayer to them. Same thing with the Hot Springs. So please be in prayer for these. Okay, the prayer request. Nobody has any prayer request. John, yes. Those of you that don't know Ron Henderson, he moved over near Tyler, was with us for a long time, and went through the battle as a friend, and came out with a very bad case of cancer, and really fought through that, and came out of that, and so now it's come back in, and let's be in prayer for Nancy and Ron, and if you have their address, I'd like it. I don't know that I have it. Okay, you have it? Good. All right. I'd appreciate it. Yeah, I would have over there. I'd like to get the address. Great pain. That's not good. Okay. For a lot of reasons. Obviously not good for pain, but for even more reason than that. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes. All right. Let's continue to be in prayer for Ron and Leanne and his family, and the death of their mother. As we've talked before, I don't care how old the parent is. That's part of you. That's going home to the Lord, and we remember that in prayer. Yes, yes. All right. What's her first name again?
Vaughn.
So let's be in prayer for her. Let's continue to be in prayer for each other. Continue to be in prayer for Joe Rodriguez. Continues to need and appreciate your prayers. So let's be in prayer for the support and Wes and just everyone. So let's continue to be in prayer. Any other requests? Yes.
Left last night to go work there, and
I have to
leave soon by
herself. Oh, hon, I'm so sorry I got to leave you, but I got to go early. You talk, and I'll meet you at the other end. Men are known for doing that a lot. And I'll help you unpack at the other end. Then when the band gets there, I got to go to work. All right, let's be in prayer for Jeff as he goes up there to work, and be in prayer, Larry here, and it's a rough deal. It really is. And in prayer for Leah, as she has to handle the kids and that type of thing. So that's part of us. So let's be in prayer, people. Okay. Anything else? Yes. Okay. Thank you for sharing that with us. That's important. That's what we talk about, being led in the Spirit. You walk in and thrown into a situation and in a dogma sense, there is no right, wrong type thing. What does the Lord want me to do? And this is where we pray for, and the leading of the Holy Spirit and one of us. So let's be in prayer in regard to Spirit leading him in this battle. Absolutely. Thank you, Jim. And be in prayer. Okay, anything else? All right, let's continue to be in prayer. Paul Hess, his family. Be in prayer and Susan finding a job. Yes, Bruce. About? Who? Oh, I haven't heard. I have not heard. I was hoping that Jeff might be here tonight, give us a report. But I'll give him a call and see. Thank you. Okay. All right, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Spend a few moments together praying with and for each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity that you have given to us, the privilege to approach the throne of grace together in prayer as a corporate body of believers where two or more are gathered. And there you are. There is your Son in that presence. We have let our request be made known to you, Heavenly Father, involving those that one way or another we have come in contact with from this assembly and those within the assembly. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes in regard to the Scriptures. Those things, Father, that we need to understand in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. I haven't commented, haven't used as an example football this year, sometimes I'm prone to do. One thing that when you do look at some of the games, and doesn't matter, certainly applies to our own team here in Dallas with some long-time professionals. And what you see happening a lot is the absence of basic fundamental football. Things you learn in junior high school. Things you learn in junior high school. These men have paid a tremendous amount of money, some of them a great deal of money, and they fail not in the real struggle and where you have that intense ability come through and you make some play that's a professional. Boy, that's what you do when you got that training and that gut and that all that type of thing. I'm talking about basic blocking, tackling, throwing, receiving. Basic football is just really absent in our own home team here. And in a lot of teams, you see it. Okay, what am I talking about? It's in the Christian life. So often, so many Christians just do not have developed that basic relationship with the Lord, that basic skill of faith, of walking by faith and having a relationship with the Lord. And that's why we are in the midst of studying what we are studying. Turn with me to Psalm 64. Now, we're in the midst of a study of knowing Jesus Christ. We're going to end up back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where he is our lawyer, but he is our advocate. But we've seen that Jesus Christ is God. Then we've seen Jesus Christ is a place. Christ crucified, God incarnate, is the place where God is going to be met and known. Nowhere else but at the cross. Incarnate God crucified, and the only manner is going to be by faith. Then we spend some time knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he is known as your Savior by faith. The only way to know God is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, by personal act of faith. The only way to know the love of God is to know God. You don't know love apart from knowing God, and we've seen that. So if I want to understand love, I have to understand God and know God. And if I want to do that, I have to go through the person of Jesus Christ. Now that you know him as your Savior, it is the part of the Christian journey that we talked about Sunday. This journey is enriching our relationship with him. And so many Christians, let me rephrase that, so few Christians really have an intimacy with Christ. I'm talking about a real intimacy and personal relationship with the Lord. They live in reference to sin and not sin. They live in reference to doctrine and not doctrine. They live in reference to service and not service. But as far as focusing their life and their relationship with him, very few Christians really have this. And there are believers in the Old Testament who didn't even have the indwelling. Now, they had the power of the Holy Spirit at times, but not like you and I do. Nor did they really even have a seeing of the Savior like you and I do. With the things that we know his name is Jesus, and we know various things about him now that he has come. But I want to just introduce tonight, and I'll do this occasionally, the relationship that you and I should have with our Savior. Psalm 64. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. Now, people, this isn't, I love the Psalms. I just want to say right now, when I learned Hebrew, we learned it with the Psalms. And fell in love with them. And I said in seminary, boy, I'm always going to be teaching somewhere in the Psalms, and haven't done very much at all. But they're so beautiful. But this is a believer. This is not an unbeliever seeking salvation one. This is a born-again believer. This is the way this believer lives his life in the struggle. O God, thou art my God, personal. I shall seek thee earnestly. Not for salvation one, but in his life. My soul thirsts for thee. That's a beautiful phrase. I don't know how many of us that would describe. We get so caught up in the world. We get so caught up in the accomplishments of the world, especially in America we live in, and the getting of things and the doing of things, that this soul doesn't have its thirst. This is one thing I like about the Rebecca study in Genesis 24, to have a feel of what it means to anticipate the rapture. Here is a woman who wants to see the man she is going to marry. That should be our attitude. Not, I'm glad to get away from my family. I anticipate being brought to the bridegroom. It's a beautiful picture. And this is the type of thing that David has with the relationship with the Lord. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee. My total person. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. America. There's no water here. We're in a very dry and weary land. Verse 2. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. Both of those. Because of thy love, because thy love is better than life itself. That's a powerful phrase. To come in contact, to come in an understanding of your love. This is what I want us to have with our Savior. He says, because your love is better than life, my lips will praise thee. So in the midst of talking about his love, seeking his love, the lips will praise thee, and it's better than life. We're going to see at the close of Genesis 24 where Isaac chooses to live, and it's going to be near a well, and the name of that well, that water supply, is he who sees God has life. He who has God and sees God sees life. And this is the idea that we have here. It's better than life. My lips will praise thee. So I will bless thee. That's praise. I will bless thee as long as I live. Doesn't matter how long I live, but as long as I live, I'm going to praise you. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. That's a powerful statement. A lot of Christians do not find a happiness and a satisfaction just in a relationship with Christ. And sometimes, people, I'll just share this with you. Sometimes you've got to go on a journey to find out if that's really true. Find out if you're really going to be satisfied with your own personal relationship with the Lord, or do I need to have as great a ministry number-wise as I might have had? Do I need this, or do I need that? Okay, you don't love me, you don't care. All these things that come into play, or are you just satisfied because of your relationship with Him? Things that will happen in a person's life, the loss of marriage, the loss of finance, the loss of health, all of these things, sometimes this whole journey that you go on, and this place in that journey that we looked at Sunday, is to find out, am I sufficient? Is your relationship with me enough to make you happy? Or do you need me plus these other things? And one thing we're going to learn about Jesus Christ, people, he's jealous. He's very jealous, and he knows. We might not even know it. Might not even know. Oh, I'm every man I love. Yeah, I'm with the Lord, and da 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 da. And then something drifts away, and you go, I'm not so satisfied with the Lord. David's had this happen to him, so he knows what he's talking about. Verse 5, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember thee on my bed, okay, lying down at night, go to bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. For thou hast been my help. Meditate. You know, to think about someone, you got to know them. Some believers, and that's why I'm going, taking our time to go through some of these things and we're going to know Christ. Sometimes people just don't know enough about Christ to really meditate. Okay, God, he's died on the cross for me, and that's the end of my meditation. Thank you, Father. You know. Oh, we just lie there awake. Well, what else can I think about now? Well, let me think about what I'll do tomorrow. And to be able to meditate, you have to know that person. A man, woman meditating on another man, another woman. The woman meditating on this man she loves, and the man on the woman. You know them. And you can think about the way they laugh, and you think about this, and think about that. Different things about them. So to meditate on the Lord, people, we're going to have to know him. Have to have that rich relationship. I meditate on thee in the night watches. Verse 7, for thou hast been my help. In the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy, protection. My soul clings to thee. Notice the emphasis on the soul. My soul thirsts. See, this is what it's so. My soul is satisfied. My soul clings to thee. If the soul clings, the soul is satisfied with this. Thy right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be the prey of foxes. Now, but the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. But the main thing I wanted you to see was the thinking of and the flowing of Jesus Christ. That brings us to our next knowing of Jesus Christ that we can meditate on, if you please, and think about in our relationship with him. Last time we finished with him, knowing him as Savior. Now I want to start knowing Jesus Christ. I want you to know him as your, and this is personal, your personal shepherd. Your personal shepherd. And what that means. What does it mean to know Jesus Christ as your personal shepherd? Think about him in that way. Pray, deal with him, interact with him as our personal shepherd. Now, the reason I started here after the Savior, because this one flows from knowing him as your Savior. This is one of the richest flows of a lot of things, the ways we're going to get to know him. But this is one of the richest ones that stem right from knowing him as your Savior. Because first, we all had to meet him as the good shepherd. We all had to know him as the good shepherd. Before we're ever going to get to knowing him as the shepherd of our life, we all had to know him as the good shepherd. Now, what knowing him as the good shepherd is, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So, knowing him as the good shepherd means knowing him as our Savior. Look with me at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 9 through 15 quickly, if you take a note and want to build the teaching here. We're not going to spend 50 points on a shepherd. We're just going to flow through these things of knowing him as your shepherd. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, all right, how do we enter? We enter by faith. He shall be saved. Salvation 1, redemptive salvation. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Now that's our Christian life. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Three things. Comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All right, who's the thief? Satan. Satan is the thief. Now, Satan sought to steal. Now, I like the way, I'm not going to spend a long time, but I just want you to see it in experience, knowing him as the shepherd, the good shepherd, and as the great shepherd, as we'll see in your life. I like the word steal. Whom did he Ultimately, if we talk about in one all die, whom did he steal us from? God. So here we are. We're in this relationship with God, his man, and we're in harmony with God. And Satan couldn't stand that. He became very jealous. And he came into the garden, and his purpose was to steal all mankind and put us under his dominion. So he came in to steal. And it's a beautiful picture of what's going on, to steal us. And so let's go on through this now. And what happened was, we were in that sense stolen by Satan, and looking at it that way. And then it says that in that sense he came to steal, kill, and destroy. Sounds like the Isaiah 28, doesn't it? That you are to sow the word of God to them will become do and do, so that they will what? Be taken snare, fall backward, all those things. That's a picture of what we have going on here. So Satan takes man into it. But here we have God who loves us so much that he sent his son, and his son loves us so much that he died on the cross for us to bring us back to himself, to get us back. And that's what I keep trying to show you about ultimately understanding God, understanding him as the God of reconciliation. This is the kind of God our God is, to reconcile us back to himself through love and grace. Now, if anyone decides that they do not want to come back to God, come back to God through Jesus Christ, need to consider what kind of master Satan is in that sense. First of all, after he steals, he seeks to kill. Now, if we were studying this in detail, we'd look at Isaiah. Well, Isaiah, got Christ in talking to Satan, even says, you had them and you didn't look out for their good. You didn't even care about their good. You just wanted to control them. You just wanted to have them. You just wanted to destroy them. You didn't care about them. So this is what he does. So he steals, and then he kills spiritually, and takes the spiritual life away. Then he kills even your life, people. He steals spiritually, spiritual death, or kills spiritually. And then he is the father of murder. He wants to destroy us spiritually. And then in regard to our whole life, he doesn't care about our life, and I'm talking about as an unbeliever or a believer living back in his dominion of darkness. Doesn't care about your life. Doesn't care one thing about your life. Everything is for his being, not for us at all. And then he seeks to destroy relationship with God, destroy your eternal future, destroy all the things that make up who and what you are. This is what he seeks to do. And what is so important is we're going to see several different words. This is how he did it in the garden, ultimately. But even when we're brought back to Christ and come back to him and respond to him by faith, what happens is Satan is still there trying to charm us out from our relationship here, out from a relationship with God, out from a relationship with the love of God. And he's got a lot of different ways in which he charms us away from living by faith, living by grace and faith. He's got a lot of ways, and it's a beautiful, rich word, because it just describes what he's going to do, but there are a lot of words that describe what he does. So he charms us back to in order to destroy even our life. Okay, let's continue now. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I, Jesus Christ, come that. Now here is the purpose of his coming. The coming of Jesus Christ. I come that they. Who's they? Anyone who believes in him. Whosoever will. I don't care. I don't care if you're the worst scoundrel on earth or somebody great in the eyes of man. Whoever. Okay, that they, anyone who believes, might have life. That refers to the life of God. The quality of eternal life. Even the unbeliever has, in a sense, going to live forever. But that phrase refers to the enrichment of it, being with God. All right? So it might have life. Might have is a potential. What is it dependent upon? Faith in him. This is having the life of God, spiritual and everlasting. But look what he adds. And might have it abundantly. Now, if we were taking the time, we'd go back and look. What does Satan want to do? He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. Steal, kill, and destroy. What does Jesus Christ say? I come to give you life. And not only that, I'm going to give it to you more abundantly. And what do we know about the abundant life in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, going into chapter 13? talked about the more abundant life, and what is the more abundant life? A life of spiritual love. So we can put those things together and get an understanding of what the abundant life is. So not only do we have life, eternal life, once we believe in Jesus Christ, but we can have it more abundantly, and that is in the realm of spiritual love. Verse 11, I, Jesus Christ, am the good shepherd. Now, this is the first way that we know him as our Savior. We know him as the good shepherd. And when we think about him as the good shepherd, that means somebody who gave his life for me, that I can come out of this darkness and have this relationship with God. So this is what the good shepherd did. And it says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Instead of the sheep dying, he dies. See? He takes our place. Verse 12, he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them, scatters them. What's going on are described Pharisees, people who are supposed to be ahead and lead the people into law, leading them away from the shepherd. That's what happens. And when the danger comes, they're gone. Verse 13, he flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Now, third time, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Note the relationship of knowing the Father and the Father knowing him. This is part of our study in John 14. I am the Father and me. And then he comes to I and you, you and me. And this has to do with our living our life. So once you know Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, and we know that by one act of faith, one act of faith in him as our Savior, we now have the opportunity, not necessarily going to happen, but we have the opportunity of knowing him now as the great shepherd. So we know him as the good shepherd. We know him as the good shepherd. He laid down his life for us. Now we can know him as the great shepherd. So let's get a look now at knowing Jesus Christ as the great shepherd. He is called the great shepherd for a very important reason. Now, I want to just talk to you as we go into this. Like I said, I'm not going to develop 50 points. You're going to have to just flow with this and take your notes as it befits you. But he's called the great shepherd for a very important reason, to show once again that if we have this relationship with him, and if we will just continue to walk in the same manner that we develop this relationship with him, we can develop this relationship. The analogy doesn't change, and our relationship doesn't change how we have it, and that is by faith. I came to him and became part of him as a good shepherd by faith. That's how I'm going to do it. The analogy doesn't change. It stays right there with us. And we can have a relationship now with him as the great shepherd of our life, set by the pattern of how we came to know him as the good shepherd by faith. Now we can know him as the great shepherd by faith. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13. Now, if you, and I'm talking about you, our family right here, if it turns out when we're through with Galatians and you really like it, and I don't say don't pay, you know, idle compliments or idle statements, but if it's something that you really did like, I think the next book will be the book of Hebrews. It's so powerfully rich in so many things. And it's just another book that I would like you to be able to sit down and in your own home and just read through and just, yeah, I understand that, I understand that, and it flows and everything going on. And it's not that difficult. There's a lot of stuff in there that we could probably turn to now and you go, wow, what does that mean? And how does that, what is all of this about? But once we see the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews, and then we can flow with that, yeah, I see that all, if this thing is working together. But this is just another great part of this great book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, and we're going to look at just two verses here, 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And we have that Greek conjunction now. In other words, in conclusion. The God of peace title of God the Father, for it is God the Father who desires peace between himself and fallen man. That's something else to know what kind of God you have. I'm becoming more and more adamant in our life is a view of our God. And what kind of view do you give of God? That's what we saw last week in regard to Job's three friends. God, I am angry at you because of the way you spoke against Job. No. I'm angry at you because you judged Job. No. I'm angry at you because you did not speak what is right about me. We get so occupied with other believers and phenomenon that occurs in people's life, and what we fail to realize is we are actually giving our view of God. We are actually telling others, this is my view of God. The way I'm going to treat you, deal with you, and handle this is my view of God. And so what they were doing was giving a view of God, not of Job, not of sin, but of God. So this becomes so important in our relationship with God. Our study is on Christ. You're having a relationship with Christ. But remember, Christ came to reveal to us the Father. Now, in conclusion, the God of peace. So it is he who desires the absence of hostility. That's what peace is. The absence of antagonism between God and man. And this peace was provided for by God on the cross. Therefore, he's called the God of peace. And it reminds us of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And who gives us moment-by-moment peace? Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So once again, people, you see how close the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are. The Lord is the Spirit. They both do the same. I thought it was Christ who gave us the Spirit, gave us peace. Yeah. I thought it was the Spirit that gave us. Yeah, they both do. They both give you this peace. So the more you just read, instead of being so critical and just read the Scriptures, the more you see the oneness of the Spirit and of Christ. And you have no inner struggle about it. Okay. And so we have the peace here. Who brought up or back? Who brought back? You can use either way, but I think you'll see if you say back. Who brought back, brought up from the dead, brought back from the dead. And what is that? It's the resurrection. The resurrection. And I will point out that this Greek word for death is in the plural. And it does speak of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died spiritually, having completed the purpose of his spiritual death. He then died physically because his purpose was over. And then he's ready to go home and of the resurrection, and then eventually ascend and be with the Father. So you do have that in the plural. But here was the emphasis from the dead, the resurrection, emphasis on the plan and power of God here. He has a plan in raising Jesus Christ up, and he did it by his power. And as we're going to see, people, when you think about God raising Christ up, the power, he has given you the same power. Romans chapter 8 is very important in this area. The Holy Spirit, the same power he gives to you is the same power he raised his son up. That's how intimate all of this just comes all together in God's plan. Okay. So we have him brought up, emphasizing that power, the resurrection. Now, one other thing I will show you in the Greek is that we know the construction of the flow here. You can see it in the English, but it's very vivid in the Greek because brought up or the resurrection is the aorist participle. It precedes the action of the main verb, and that's coming up, as we're going to see. And that is the equipping of the saints, equipping you and giving you things. But before he did that, before he equipped us and gave to us, first of all, has to come the resurrection, because we're going to follow in that resurrection. Okay, now, the God of peace who brought back or brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, we have things changed. First of all, he's resurrected, so the cross work is done. The sheep here are his sheep, those who belong to him by faith in him, the great shepherd. We have the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. Now, look at your relationship with him. This just aggravates me how Christians will say, well, at the cross it's all grace and love, but boy, afterwards you got to earn and deserve. Wow. Where did you get that? Where did you get that grace and faith are now cast aside and you got to earn it? If you don't earn it, he's going to stomp on you. What I get from Scripture is he's gone from good to great. This is a shepherd. From good, he just laid down his life on me. The great shepherd, this is the much more principle. Much more principle. Not anywhere near casting you aside. So we're not going to spend time in the Greek word of great. I think you can pick up what's going on. Here you have the good shepherd. And boy, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And nothing more he could do for us. Now, as a great shepherd, he can do so much more for us. Daily in our lives. Look what he did if you knew him as your good shepherd. Now you want to know him as the great shepherd and take advantage of it. So here he is, the great shepherd of the sheep. We are the sheep. Anyone who has responded to him by grace. And our great shepherd, that is his title, the way we can know him after the resurrection, after our salvation, we can now know him as the great shepherd of our lives. Now, in this sense, here we have, it says, the great shepherd of the sheep, and then it says, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Okay. We're going to come to knowing him as your Lord. But here we have even Jesus, our Lord. No lordship salvation. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is powerful. And as you grow, as you take this journey, and we studied our journey from the cross all the way over here, as you take this journey, it's going to come as you go through this and learn more and more and more about Jesus Christ. You want to make Christian marriages strong, you don't go to promises and law and legalism. What you do is you show them in the Spirit, they learn more and more of each other throughout each day of the journey. You don't get caught up using and abusing and taking each other for granted. Now, in reference to our Savior, in reference to the person of Jesus Christ, as we make this journey, we come to know him, and as every way that we can know him, there's things that we're going to study and many we're not, and enrich it. Take advantage of Jesus Christ as the great shepherd. Take advantage of Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of your life. And I mean take advantage of him. Know him as your great shepherd. Know what that means. And then draw from it. As a woman learns more about the man, a man learns more about the woman, they should draw from that of that person. They should just melt everything they can of that person for what they are and what they're learning of each other. And spend their whole life on this journey doing that. This is what we do with our Savior, dear people. We just spend our whole journey. This is why David said, "Well, I meditate on you. You satisfy my soul. I cling to you." And just each day learn more and more and more. And not just learn. People, I'm not talking about learning and having a doctrine, an old book of 50 points, or knowing him as a great shepherd. I'm talking about day in and day out of your life relating to him as that. Calling on him. It's just amazing how we get away from the cross, we get away from Christ in dealing with one another, dealing with our relationship with the Lord, and we're so occupied with sin, we're so occupied with doing, we're so occupied with all of this type of garbage instead of being occupied with him, except to have him up there on his judgmental seat. If you don't do something, he's going to get you. I figure you're not even going to find people for you. You're not even going to find that. And yet that's the way most Christians live their life. The way most Christians do, whether they're, and my apologies, and just take it in the warmth and love, and the point I'm trying to make here is people have this ideal of Jesus Christ, and so, boy, if you're bad, you got to have some believer, some saint, something to between you and the Lord. People, no, you don't know him, people, you don't know him. If you run from him when you sin, you don't know him. This is the kind of shepherd, this is the kind of person you run to directly. You go to him if you know him. God help a parent whose child is afraid to go to the parent when they failed. If you're that kind of parent, shame on you. Yeah, your child's going to fail, and sometimes in a big way. Okay. But your relationship is such a fear, and boy, they're really going to get me, or they're really going to be disappointed, or they're really going to react, or they're really going to do this, and I can't do it. What a horrible thing to do to a child. Yeah, I might even spank you. through this whole thing with you. I know when I get home and I tell my parents this or that, I know, you know, some this and that, but boy, I want Dad on my side in this deal. I want my mom on my side in this deal. I want them to know. This is what kind of favor you have, people. You don't run from him. You get way out there away from him. You don't run from him. Boy, you just cause right back to him. This is the great shepherd, knowing. Okay, let's see what we got here. We got running out of time is what we got. Okay. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Well, there's so much here that doesn't relate to this, but I want you to see. What are we studying in our covenant series? The blood of the new covenant. This is the covenant, the eternal covenant, that we're studying in our covenant series. See, this is what we have here. This is another name for the new covenant, the eternal covenant. Write down, we were going to turn to it, but if you'll just write down, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 55:3, everlasting covenant. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. There's that living again. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What's the new covenant? It's the covenant, the blood of what? The cup of encouragement to what? Go on and live your life. This just flows all the way through. All these titles, all these things of our relationship with him. See? So we have the covenant ratified by the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, let's look here in Hebrews 13:20. So here we have the eternal covenant. And this is under, now watch, under the new covenant. Because we studied, people know about law, but they don't know about the new covenant. Under the new covenant, people, under the new covenant, one of the ways we know Christ related in one verse is to know him as the great shepherd in this new covenant. Under the new covenant, we now know him as the great shepherd. Living under the new covenant is dependent upon walking in the Spirit, and one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to do under the new covenant, if we're living under it, is to bring us into this relationship with the great shepherd. Verse 21 of our study, and this will be the last verse we cover tonight. equip you. All right, let's get a flow. Now the God of peace, God the Father, who brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you. Okay, so this is the action now after the action of the aorist participle, which was raising him up. Now the great shepherd does what? The great shepherd equips you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Too much. I'm not even going to try to go through it. We'll start here 2 weeks from now. We will not have next Tuesday night, but 2 weeks from now we'll pick it up here. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to know Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, as our Savior, to know his voice and follow him by faith. And now, Father, we can now know him as the great shepherd of our life, the great shepherd. And as a great shepherd, he has so many things to give. And sometimes, Heavenly Father, we forget that he's the great shepherd. We're like sheep, and we go astray, and we're running out here doing our thing. And we forget and do not realize he's the great shepherd. How grateful we are that you do things to bring us back to knowing him as the great shepherd. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.